Our scripture reading is not what is written in your bulletins this morning. I made a last-minute change in light of today being Father's Day, and we will come back to the Gospel of John next week, but this morning we'll be reading from the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 11, and I'll be reading the entire chapter. This passage gives us a picture of God as a father and has things to say to us who are God's children, his people, but also to earthly fathers and their role. So let us hear God's word. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt? And will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates, and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come, trembling from the west. They will come trembling, like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. The time is approximately 750 B.C. The place is the northern kingdom of Israel. The nation of Israel has been divided into a northern and southern kingdom now for about 180 years. It was a time of internal sickness for this northern kingdom. These were hard times for the common person. The wealthy were greedy and took advantage of the poor. Worship of the Lord was at an all-time low. The people mixed their devotion to God with the worship of other gods. It was a time of political intrigue. Following the death of King Jeroboam, Israel had five kings in the span of 10 years, and three of those came to power by violence. The days of the northern kingdom were numbered. In a mere 28 years, that kingdom would be overrun by the Assyrian army, and the people would be deported. What was once a nation would now become a mere province in the Assyrian Empire and would be given the name Samaria. It was in the midst of all this that the prophet Hosea brought his message. It was a message of warning of future judgment. God was going to display his righteous anger against the nation for their many sins. But Hosea's message was also, as we will see, a very tender one, a message of hope. God will not remain angry, but he will gather his people once again to himself. In chapter 11, which we just read, God portrays himself as a loving father to a nation of Israel, to the nation of Israel, which he calls his son. He says that in verse 1. And he also calls them his children in verse 10. We see in this passage a pattern that frequently appears in the message of the prophets. It begins by recounting God's initial love for his people, but then sadly, it's a love that is unappreciated and ignored. And because Israel fails to return God's love to him, God brings judgment upon them. But as we'll see, when it comes to his people whom he loves, even in the midst of his fierce anger and judgment, there is grace. Although they are judged for their sins, they are also still loved, and so the judgment that is brought upon them does not lead to their destruction. It leads instead to their redemption. And so we see God's anger turn to compassion and forgiveness, a compassion and a forgiveness that results in their ultimate restoration. So let's look at these words of Hosea, see characteristics of God here as a loving father, and then look at ways as well as how that applies to the role of earthly fathers. The first characteristic of a loving father that we see here is that he cares for his children. And he does that in three ways. One is that he teaches them. Another is that he helps them. And a third way is that he leads them. Hosea gives us a beautiful picture in the first four verses of this chapter. God is pictured as a father, and the entire nation of Israel is described as his son. Verse 1 speaks of Israel as a young child. It speaks of the early days of the nation of Israel, when Israel was young and before they had really become anything. In fact, this young son was a slave. A slave in the land of Egypt. But, says verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And because this father loved his son, he called him out of slavery. Verse 4 describes this as lifting a yoke from their necks. God would set his son free. Verse 3 says that he brings healing to the deep wounds that they had suffered after years of bondage. So it's a beautiful picture of a father lovingly helping his young child in a time of great need. It's important for us to remember that God wants to help us, that he is a father who enjoys giving good things to his children. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us to ask God for things, and the premise on or the basis on which we are to ask is the fact that God gives good things to those who ask. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you." This is Matthew chapter 7. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, to him who knocks the door will be opened." And then Jesus goes on and he says, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" God, as Israel's father, helped them. They were in need. They cried to him for help, And loving Father that he was, God came to their aid. And as our Father, God says he is ready to help us if we ask. That's what Jesus said. That's what a father does. Or at least that's what a father is supposed to do. There are many fathers today who are not there to help their children. The Urban Family Council has said that in the city of Philadelphia, 70% of the children are born into homes where their natural fathers are not present. And a national survey found that a child born and raised outside of marriage will spend an average of 51% of his childhood in poverty. And the impact of absent fathers goes far beyond economics. It touches on the development of children, and it can affect their concept of God, who calls himself a father. If an earthly father fails to reflect the image and character of God as heavenly father, a father who helps his children, if an earthly father fails in that regard, it's going to be much more difficult for a child to view God as his or her father. And that's even more so when a father is abusive or sets an ungodly example. God, as Heavenly Father, helps his children, and as such sets the pattern for earthly fathers to follow. So fathers, your calling is a high one. It is a calling to be like God to your children, to love them and to help them. This is not always an easy calling. It demands selflessness, sometimes sacrifice. And so as fathers, we need to look to our own Heavenly Father for wisdom and for strength to do this. But Hosea doesn't just speak of God helping his son. He also speaks of teaching. In verse 3, God says, "It was I who taught Ephraim to walk." Now, Ephraim was another name for the nation of Israel. And again, Israel is pictured here as a small child. This time, he's taking his first steps. There's Ephraim, wobbly, unsteady, trying to walk, and God, as his father, is there holding him up under the arms so that this child can practice his steps without falling down. God was there, you see, teaching his people, teaching them the basics of life. Not only did he deliver them from Egypt, but he gave them his laws. He instructed them in the way of life. God did not just rescue his people to leave them on their own. He was present with them to nurture them, to help them mature through his loving instruction. And God does the same for us through the scriptures and through the continuing work of his Holy Spirit, who gives us understanding of what he says in his word. And again, earthly fathers are called upon to be like God in this. Deuteronomy 6 speaks about the commandments that God has given to us. Moses writes this. He said, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts." And then he says, "Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up." Fathers, the message here is teach your children the Word of God. Be as involved in their spiritual development as you were in their physical development when they were learning their first steps. Education is something that takes place every moment of every day. And there are many teachers vying for that education time. Whether it's the television or video games or music or friends or books or magazines. As fathers, you must take the lead role in what your children are being taught. And that means being aware of these other teachers in their lives, discussing with your children the contents of what is being taught, and maybe sometimes reaching the conclusion that one or more of those teachers should not be in your child's life. And it also means making sure that the Word of God is being taught to your child. Impress the commandments of God on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, says Moses. That's what a father is called to do. Now, I have personally known parents who have said, we will not try to influence our children about religion. These are parents who profess to be Christians, but they said, we don't want to influence our children. We want them to make up their own minds about this. Well, I wanted my children to make up their own minds about these things also. But as a father, the Bible says that it's my responsibility to help them make up their minds in the right way. So, fathers, what you believe and what you teach will have enormous influence on your children. I want to emphasize that. If you are interested in your children knowing God and knowing the salvation that Jesus brings, you have to make sure that they're getting this instruction. Now, I don't want to discourage you here, because I know that many dads feel like they don't know a whole lot about teaching the Bible. But let me encourage you, you don't need to have all the answers to do this. And there are many helps available to you. As a church, we're going to be gathering, reviewing, and publishing a list of resources for you to use with your children. With your families. Those take-home sheets that our children bring home from Sunday school is a good place to start to review those. Well, in addition to helping and in addition to teaching, God as a caring father also leads. He leads his children. Verse 4 says, I led them with cords of human kindness and ties of love. Children need loving direction. For 40 years, God led his people in the desert. He told them where to go and what to do. And God continues to lead us today through his by his Spirit and through the Scriptures. And God desires that fathers lead their children just as he leads us. Leading means taking initiative, takes planning. Do you have a spiritual goal for your children? Do you have a goal in mind where they should be now and where you hope they will be in the future as God's people? It's much less important what kind of job they will have or how much money they will make by the age 25. Than it is that they serve the Lord in whatever their job may be. So ask yourself what you can do to help lead your children in a life of godliness. And by the way, prayer is an enormous part of this. In the end, it's up to the Lord to draw our children to himself. He'll use our efforts, but God, only God, can change and shape the hearts of our children. And we should be looking to him daily to do that. Well, in addition to a father caring for his children by these three things, helping, teaching, and leading, a father, a loving father, also disciplines his children. As a nation, Israel did not respond to God's helping, teaching, and leading. They were a rebellious son who worshipped other gods and broke many of God's commands. Now, this should be of some encouragement to you parents who have done your best to care for your children and raise them to live lives of godliness, but they have followed, in the end, their own ways instead. Even God had trouble with his children. And as a result here, he disciplines them. And so in verse 5, we see that foreign rule and exile would be the consequences of their sin. They would lose their freedom and be returned back to a slave status, the status that they had way back in Egypt before God had initially called them. Verse 6 speaks of being attacked in their own country by an invading army that will destroy their cities. Verse 7 says that even if they call to God for help, he's not going to hear them. In his wisdom, this loving father has decided that for the moment, for a time, the time for talking has ceased. And God continues to discipline his people today. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we should not resist God's discipline, but realize that it's for our own growth as his children. The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, verse 5, to endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? So God continues in this important work in nurturing his own children through discipline. Children and adults alike need to know that there are boundaries in life, and that if those boundaries are observed, there is blessing. But if they're crossed, there's punishment. Earthly fathers have the solemn responsibility to make this known to their children. If a child never sees the consequences of his actions or her actions, they'll grow up surprised as the consequences of society treats them as lawbreakers. And they'll have a hard time seeing that God is also going to hold them accountable for their actions. Now, we don't have time this morning to speak about all the ins and outs of proper discipline, but I want to say that any discipline should be done lovingly. It should be done consistently, and it should be done with the goal of the child's good in view. God had the good of his people in view. He was committed to a goal that did not have the destruction of his children in view, but rather their ultimate good. And so we see that the judgment that fell on Israel was not permanent. A loving father not only disciplines his children, but he also forgives them. Verses 8 and 9, I think, are among the most beautiful and moving in this entire passage. In a very emotional style, we're told that God's intention is not to destroy or to crush Israel, but to merely chastise them for a time. Well, why not just do away with this sinful people. After God had invested so much in them, and after they reject him at every turn, why should God not just wipe them out and start over? Well, verses 8 and 9 give us two reasons. Verse 8 tells us that God, first of all, is moved with compassion for Israel. A true sign of a loving father is one who will administer corrective discipline, but who doesn't enjoy doing it. God has turned Israel over to a foreign nation. He's turned them over to Assyria. But he's not going to just let them be completely swallowed up. He's saying, here, Assyria, you take them for a while, but there's going to come a time when I'm going to want them back. Two cities are mentioned in verse 8. The city of Admah and the city of Zeboim. These two cities are mentioned in the book of Genesis. They were overthrown when the city of Sodom was destroyed. And they're used here in this passage to symbolize total destruction. And the point is that God is not going to allow what happened to those two cities. He's not going to allow that to happen to his people. And why not? Well, because God loved Israel. He loved them as a son. And he was moved with compassion. Well, that's the first reason that God does not completely wipe them out. But there's a second one. In verse 9, God says, "For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath." Now, what does God mean here when he says this? Well, what we have here is a reference to God's faithfulness to his promises. You see, men, human beings, break their promises. We fail to keep our word often. But that's not so for God. God always keeps his word. So he says, "I am God. I'm not a man," when it comes to this. God had made certain promises to Israel, promises to bless them, to make them a mighty nation, to eventually give them dominion over the entire earth, and there was the promise of a close personal relationship with God, the covenant promise. God had promised to be their God, and they would be his people. And that was not going to go away. You know, God disciplined his own son, Jesus. God became angry with the son he loved. Not because Jesus had ever done anything wrong. Jesus lived a perfect life, perfect obedience to his father, perfect son. But Jesus endured God's anger and his punishment. And that was so because he took on himself our sins. See, the picture that we have here in the nation of Israel and what God does with them is a picture of what God was going to do with his one and only Son. Jesus would become Israel. He would become the representative of the people of God. And as such, he would take the guilt of their sin upon himself and undergo the punishment of the sort that we see here in this passage. But like in this type that we see in Old Testament Israel, this would not be permanent. You know, by all rights, God should have destroyed Israel once and for all. That was what their sin deserved. That's what our sins deserve. The only reason that there's not complete destruction is because God substitutes his sinless Son. And while Jesus experiences the full wrath and judgment of his Father, it's not permanent. And that's because Jesus is the sinless Son of God. The end of Jesus' punishment would not be destruction. Instead, it would be life, eternal life, and glory. And the promise is that if we believe in Christ, if we belong to him, then we receive that grace as well. We are the Son of God. We are united with him. And when God looks upon us, he sees Jesus. And if we teach our children to follow God, if we teach them to believe in Jesus, then in the end, it will mean life and it will mean glory for them too. Earthly fathers can't give eternal life to their children as our Heavenly Father can. But earthly fathers can lead their children to the one who can do that. So may God give us the grace to trust him as our Father, to trust in his care for us, to listen to his instruction, to endure well his discipline, because it is for our good, and in the end, it will mean our glory, because in his discipline is also his grace. And may God give great wisdom and strength to fathers this day as they seek to train their children and lead them in the way that leads to life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for calling us your children, for being a father to us, for loving us. Even before the world was made, you had us in view. Thank you for loving us despite our sin. And though we know your discipline, though we experience that even now in the fallenness of this present world, we know that it will yield a life that is eternal. We thank you for Jesus, who came to make that possible. We know that we would have no hope apart from him, that apart from Christ, your judgment is a final one. But because he was willing to give his life, we have the hope of glory. Father, we pray today for earthly fathers. This has been done already in our service, but we do so again. We pray not just for fathers, but mothers as well, who have the great responsibility to serve in your place, teaching their children the things of the Lord, and guiding them in the ways that will lead to life. So we pray for wisdom and strength and great love and compassion in their hearts. We pray this for your glory, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.